Let's pray, okay? Father, we come to confess that you are God and we are not. I come broken before you this morning. Sense that I've been just broken by your Spirit, to humble myself before your throne and before these your people and say, God, I need you. This journey was never intended to be done on our strength or our wisdom or our ability, but only through your Holy Spirit's direction, through trusting in you, can we walk through this life and find victory in the end. So God, I pray that you would reveal the schemes of the enemy that wants nothing but to distract and to destroy. May God, you unveil your truth before us this morning, that we would stand nowhere else but firmly upon your truth for our lives. May your Holy Spirit continue to fall heavy on our hearts and move us as only you can. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm not sure where this is going to go this morning, but it's a little bit different than normal, I'm certain. God's just laid heavy on my heart this morning, and been studying a lot about spiritual warfare and the spiritual battle that we are in. And I think the enemy would love nothing better than for us to ignore his existence, and to ignore the reality that you and I are in a spiritual battle every single moment of every single day. And this battle is waging to rob God of the glory that he deserves and that we were created to give him. And the enemy would love for us to come here this morning and to stand up and sit down a certain number of times and do a certain number of things and sing a certain number of songs and go out of here having never encountered God. That's not the desire God has for us. We understand that, right? God desires for us to encounter him, and we encounter him when we come boldly before his throne and his Holy Spirit moves, and we acknowledge what he's given us is the truth of what we have to live our lives by. There's been a lot of things we've looked at in our voyage through the book of James. And a lot of this is wisdom literature for the New Testament age. It's nuts and bolts Christianity, but is it easy? Anybody want to say that I'll line up under everything James told us to do and it's easy? Anybody willing to say that? I didn't think I'd get any takers because it's not. It's in direct contradiction to how we are wired to live our lives in a sin-bent world, in a sin-bent nature, in a sin-bent body. But God desires for us, ladies and gentlemen, to know the truth of his word, to be empowered by his Spirit, and to live it out. So as we come to the next verse of Scripture this morning, we come to James chapter 5 in verse 12. Just one verse in this passage of Scripture, which means we will be looking at several other passages of Scripture this morning. So we're going to, I'm not going to have you stand, but you're going to sit and look at this, James chapter 5, verse 12. I also want you to turn your Bibles, once you find that, to John chapter 18, will be the next passage of Scripture, as we'll see what is truth, John 18, verses 37 through 38. So go ahead and find that. We'll be looking at that in just a moment. Kind of looking at those back to back. In John chapter 18, verses 37 and 38. And then we'll also be looking, but it'll be a few minutes and you'll have time to get there, Romans 1, 25 through 32. So to begin with, we've been looking at a faith that works. James is telling us how to have a faith that it's not empty, that's not useless, that's not void, but a faith that really does work. It works to move us, and it's a faith that really does work. We don't buy things that don't work, do we? You don't buy a car that won't work. You don't buy a refrigerator that won't work, right? You don't hire employees that won't work, right? We don't do that. It's contrary to who we are. So why would we have a faith that doesn't work? In fact, the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is a faith that really does work. It does get us through the trying, difficult circumstances. It works. When we're standing on the mountain, it gives us someone to look at. It works. It gives us trust in the valley. When we don't know where to turn or where hope's going to come from, it works. When we're standing by a hospital bed and someone has just been given a diagnosis that they may not make it many more hours, this faith, ladies and gentlemen, works. There's no other faith on the planet that works. All others will fail and do fail. But this faith works. It works for us, but we also work for it. We pursue it with everything that we have, with every fiber of our being. James chapter 5 and verse 12. James kind of switches gears a little bit from talking about waiting on the Lord to our conduct kind of while we're waiting, trusting that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And then in verse 12 he says, now above all, in essence he's saying, I'm getting to the end of the letter, but that doesn't mean I don't have more important things to tell you, okay? So now above all, pay attention to this. Now above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath. Your yes must be yes, and your no must be no, so that you won't fall under judgment. Y'all get that? Don't swear. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Deal honestly. Hold your finger there in James 5:12 and turn to John 18, 37 and 38. Because we're looking at faith that works speaks the truth. So if our faith is working in our lives, we will be living by and speaking the truth. Well, a question we need to address is found there in John 18. And the question is, what is truth? We didn't really have to ask this question 30 years ago. But in our country today, we've got to ask the question, what is truth? How do we understand what truth is? An absolute set of values that govern and guide my life and the lives of other individuals. What is truth? Is there truth? Can I know it? Do I need to live by it? What is truth? The same question here was asked. What is happening here in John chapter 18? Anybody know? In the timeline of Jesus' life and ministry, what's happening? Okay, Jesus is on trial and now he's before Pilate, right? And so we find that going on. Jesus is betrayed, the beginning of chapter 18. He's arrested, taken to Ananias. Peter denies Christ, and we find there in verse 37 of John 18. As Jesus is asked this question from Pilate, I do this all the time to you, but back up to verse 35. One word that is crucial when you're understanding and reading the Bible, that word is context, okay? Context is understanding what happens before and after a passage of Scripture, because you and I can take numerous sentences from this book, rip it out of its context, and stand on it as if it were the truth standing alone. However, we've got to understand it in light of all what's happening, so that's why oftentimes I'll tell you to back up for a minute so we understand what's happening. John 18, verse 35. I am not a Jew, am I? Pilate replied. Your own nation and the chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done? My kingdom, verse 36, is not of this world, Jesus said. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. As it is, my kingdom does not have its origin here. Verse 37, you are a king then? Pilate asked. You say that I am a king, Jesus replied. I was born for this, and I have come into the world for this, to testify to the, what? Truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate asked this question. What is the question? What is truth? Pilate is standing in front of Jesus Christ wanting to understand, why is this happening? Why have these Jews handed you over to me to be crucified, to be murdered, to be killed, when I don't really understand what in the world you've even done? Are you a king? And if you are, what does this mean? What does all of this look like? There are possible answers to this question of what is truth. You've answered them for yourself, whether you even realize it or not. In our world, it's constantly asking the question, is there an absolute set of values that I should live my life by? Is there truth? And what has become popular in our world says today that truth is relative. Truth is relative. That there is no absolute set of values or universal truth. The world today would say, well, whatever is true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me. There's no absolute set of values that anybody can stand before you and tell you, do this or that, that's what you must do. Instead, the world would say, do whatever you want. Whatever you want's truth. However you want to live your life is okay by me. This is living in contradiction to the very world we live in, because our world operates on a set of absolute truths, absolute values. Our universe operates on absolutes, and we could look at numerous things that if they were to change just a small amount, life on the planet could not happen. This system of relative truth and understanding truth is all relative. They've just rejected the reality that there are absolutes. And if someone were to tell you, well, truth is whatever you make it, truth is maybe true for you but not for me, then ask them. How do you respond when someone robs your mother's house, maybe your grandmother's house, or your parents' home and shoots them to end their life? Do you want them arrested? Do you want them put before a judge and sentenced? I think we cry out in certain circumstances for an absolute set of values and truth, right? But if we were to take the relative approach to truth, we could say, well, that thief believed it was true that everything in that house belonged to them. And the life of your parents didn't mean anything to them, so they just took it. And that was truth for them. And if that's truth for them, we got to let them live it out, right? Do you see where that goes? And how ridiculous it really is to say there is no absolute truth. You can't tell me what to do. I'll do what I want to, when I want to, how I want to, because truth for me is truth for me. You see where that goes? It's a slippery slope that you go down and you realize once you've gotten there, there's really no place left to stand. The world says that truth is relative today, and that's what's being taught and pushed in our colleges and universities in many ways across our culture. There's another answer to the question, what is truth? And Satan wants us to constantly question the reality of truth. As Satan says, this question in Genesis 3:1, did God really say? Satan wants us to question the truthfulness of God and whether or not you and I can fall under the direction and the authority of this word. Satan wants us to question whether or not we can believe all that God would have for us in our lives, causing us to question the truthfulness of God, leading us to reject the true source of truth. I don't think this is all the time a blatant rejection of the Bible. I think oftentimes it's smoke and mirrors. And he'll put before us just enough for us to embrace what we think is the truth and think that we can deny the rest. Or to do smoke and mirrors in front of us to cause us to think that what we're believing and the direction we're going is absolutely in line with the Word of God, when the reality is it is in direct contradiction to the Word of God. Jesus reveals who the enemy is in John 8:44. John 8:44, Jesus says this, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has not stood in the truth. But there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a what? A liar and the father of lies. So when living a life of lies and deception, we're actually following Satan's system. And we will suffer the consequences. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1 for just a moment. Romans chapter 1. So you may say, does it really matter if I follow after Satan's questioning of the truth? Does it really matter if I go down that direction and begin to deny the truthfulness of God and His Word? Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 25. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 25. They exchanged the what? The truth of who? Of God for a what? A lie. So they took the truth of God and they said, we're going to discard this and we're going to pick up a lie. Why would you pick up a lie? Because it's appealing to you. It's appealing to something you want to know or something you want to believe or something you want to do. And so you've taken what was the truth of God and you've set that down and picked up a lie from the enemy because this is more appealing to your sinful nature. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served something created instead of the Creator who is praised forever. That's the agenda of the enemy, causing us to reject the truth, pick up a lie, and before we know it, we're not living out our God-given desire. We're fulfilling our own wants, our own desires. God is not glorified because we begin to worship the creation and not the Creator. Verse 26, here are the consequences of doing this. This is why God delivered them over to degrading passions. For even their females exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. The males in the same way also left natural relations with females and were inflamed in their lust for one another, males committing shameless acts with males and received in their own persons the appropriate penalty of their error. And because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a worthless mind and to what is morally wrong. They are filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. They are full of envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Although they knew full well God's just sentence, that those who practice such things deserve to die. That I only do them, but they applaud others who practice them. Does that sound familiar to you? As I read the characteristics found there in verses 29 and following, I see our culture. That's what I see. And so how did we get there? Well, we rewind the passage and we find that we've taken the truth of God and we threw it in the garbage and we picked up the lie of the enemy and we decided to live our lives on this. And the direct result is all the characteristics that's found there. None of which you can found a society on. None of which you can enjoy the life God has given us to enjoy. That leads us to follow our own wants, ultimately leading to complete destruction of our lives and the lives of those around us. Ladies and gentlemen, exchanging the truth of God for a lie is not just physical bondage, but spiritual bondage. It is eye-opening how scary this passage is and how much it sounds like the culture around us. We must listen to and let the truth, that is Christ Himself, point us to the truth. What did He say back in John 18:37? in the verse 36, sorry. You say that I am a king, Jesus replied. I was born for this. I have come into the world for this. I testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to what? My voice. If we will listen to him, he will guide us into the truth. John 14, 6, Jesus gives us a command regarding the truth. John 14, 6, Jesus told them, I am, no one else is, I am the way, the what? The truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. These are the words of Jesus. So if you believe that Jesus really did come and was born of a virgin, that he really did live a sinless life and died on the cross, and you really do believe Jesus came to die for your sins, yet you deny the reality that he's the only way to God, then in this passage of Scripture, he's a liar and you're following a liar. But if he does and always does speak the truth, then we find that this passage of Scripture tells us the only way you're going to know the way to God, the only way you're going to know the truth of God, and the only way you're going to know a relationship with God is through who? Jesus Christ, because he is the truth. The standard for living became flesh, God among us. You want to know what living truth looks like? Look at Jesus, because he is the truth. Jesus, in his final days in John chapter 17, has a very lengthy prayer where he prays for you and I prior to going to the cross. And in John 17, 17, Jesus says these words. John 17 and verse 17, he's asking the Father, sanctify them or put them in a position where they'll honor me. Set them apart for my glory. Sanctify them by the what? The truth. Take your truth, place it into their lives so that they live by it, and so doing, they may look like everybody else, but they'll not live like everybody else. They'll live like they are mine for my glory. For your word is what? Truth. So taking the word of God, putting it in our heart that we would live for him and not sin against him. God is completely truthful. So everything that comes from him is truthful. God doesn't lie, and he doesn't even change. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't change his approach. Everything he's ever said will continue to stand. And we find in 2 Timothy 3:16 that every word of God is directly from his mouth, God breathed, useful for our instructions, for our understanding. God has committed or communicated his truth to us by the written word. Here's a beautiful verse, John 8:32. This is a verse worth committing to memory. For when the enemy desires for you and I to follow after the lies and the schemes of the enemy, John 8:32. You will know the what? The truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. So what's the world tell us? The world tells us truth's relative because I want to flex it and I want to bend it and I want to manipulate it to where I want to be, because what they believe is if you live out a life by an absolute set of values, you have just shackled yourself to something that will confine and restrict you. And we are all about freedom, personal autonomy, and doing what we want, how we want. The last thing our culture wants is to be shackled by something. And they believe that if you follow this rigid, regimented word of God, then you'll be some stiff-necked person who never really enjoys life. Because you're shackled to some kind of absolute set of standards, and you'll never be able to enjoy what the world has to offer. Does that sound familiar? I mean, that's what's going on. But the truth is, the truth, do we want to know the truth? I think we do. The truth is all of those lifestyles and activities that pitch themselves to you as something that will set you free only enslave you. We could go just a few blocks down the road to the local jail and ask all of those individuals how free they are when they chose to live a life outside of the Word of God. We could go not very far from here to a drug addiction center and look in the eyes of those people and ask them how free those drugs made them. Every individual who chooses to live outside of this word is enslaved to what they've chosen. Instead, what happens is when we live this out, this sets us free. Is a bird created to live in a cage? Yes, no, no. Birds are created to what? To fly and to sing, to perch outside your window so you can enjoy their beauty. God has created us to be free to fly inside of the parameters He gives us. And you and I will never enjoy how we were created to be unless we're living out and living in His Word. Jesus said, when you know the truth, this truth will set you free. Free from the bondage of sin. Free from those nights where you wake up and you can't believe what you're in the middle of. Free from those broken and damaged and even destroyed relationships. Free from the bondage this world offers. And finally, free to live as God created you to. God desires for us to know the truth, to know it in an intimate way. The truth is not some abstract thought, but concrete values that govern every area of our lives. There is freedom in knowing and living by the truth. What we find is the world would love to live out lies. Lies grow and lives take over our lives. Truth gives us freedom, freedom to live as God intended. Question for you. Do you know the truth? Do you know the truth, and have you let Him set you free? You see, I can teach you some truth from this word, and I can even teach you some ways to live it out, and you can show up to a Bible class every single day and have a Bible scholar teach you this truth, and before long, you're actually enslaved to a religion, and you're not really free. It's only when you come to know the truth, that is Jesus Christ, that He then makes this word come alive and make it able to be lived out. Not in a religion, but in a relationship. Then you're finally able to live this out and to know what it means to have a relationship with God. So when I ask you, do you know the truth, it's really about a him and not a what. Do you know the one who is the truth? And when we do, it then changes everything about us. You see, the people that are reading the letter that we've been reading, that James wrote, were Christians. They were individuals who said, I embrace Him, the truth. I embrace Jesus Christ as the way. I'm following Him. I'm living after Him. He is the truth. He has set me free. Well, then James is seeing some things in their fellowship that is contradictory to that statement. And one of those things we found in James 5, verse 12. What was it? James 5, verse 12. He says, now above all, my brothers, do not what? Do not swear. But what he's saying is that we must live with integrity so that everyone should be able to trust us and trust our word. Okay, so you're in a conversation with a friend of yours, okay? Let's rewind the clock back to you're 13 years old. Anybody remember 13? There's a few that remember it easier than others. But anyway, we remember 13, okay? And we're sitting next to a friend of ours, and we've just told them something that blew their mind, right? We just told them something they did not know. I mean, their eyes are wide open, and then their mouth drops, and they're like, huh? And the first question is, are you kidding, right? Are you telling me the truth? How can I trust what you're saying is true? How do we come back? And we're 13, okay? We just told them something that blew their mind. Their mouth's open. They're like, what? I hadn't heard that. Are you kidding me? How do we assure them at 13 that we've just told them the truth? What do we say? I swear. A 13-year-old redneck little boy says, I swear. Swert. What else do we say? It's true. I promise. I won't lie to you. What else do we say? So we throw God in the bus, don't we? Honest to God, I'm not telling you a lie. We not do that. We throw God in the mix. What else do we say? I give you my word. Do we do the cross the heart thing anymore? Did y'all do that when you was 13? Cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle. How weird is that? But y'all knew it too, right? I wasn't the only one. We say this kind of stuff because people look at us like, you got to be kidding me. And maybe we have to say this stuff because, or we lied the last time. Hello. I'm just saying, maybe the last time we told them something that blew their mind, they went and found out, it wasn't the truth. So what James is saying here, there's really no need to swear by anything if your life is lived in a truthful manner. If your life is lived in a truthful manner, just let what you've said stand for itself. There's no need to prop it up with anything. There's no need for us to try to justify it. Exodus 20 and verse 7. Exodus 20 verse 7 says this, "Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses his name." I wonder what that looks like. I really do. I wonder what it looks like for God to punish us for misusing his name. He takes it serious. Yet we throw God into the mix all the time. Our culture does it in a very flippant way. And we need to be careful that this God that you came to worship this morning is in such a position that you don't just throw his name around as if he wasn't God. Judgment is coming, and God's going to judge us for how we've held his name. We don't use God's name or God's judgment. Some of us may say, well, may God just strike me down if I'm lying to you. We use the judgment of God as if we were lying, God's going to do something to us. There's really no need for that. James says, don't swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. What about an oath? What about making a pledge or a promise? Jesus says something about it in Matthew 33 through 36. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, we find these words from Jesus. "Again, you've heard that it was said to our ancestors, 'You must not break your oath, but you must keep your oaths to the Lord.' Jesus said, 'But,'" and Jesus is going to raise the bar a little bit, "'but I tell you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven, because it is God's throne, or by the earth, because it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great king. Neither should you swear by your head, because you can't make a single hair white or black.'" Jesus said, you've heard that it said, and it's good. Let's make sure we keep the oaths we make, especially if we're going to drag the Lord's name into it. But Jesus said, let me take the bar up a notch. Let's just not even swear. Let's not even take an oath. It's not really necessary, because if you're a trustworthy person, let what you've said stand for itself. Now, let's stop trying to drag other people or other things into this. Just tell the truth. You don't have to worry about the rest. Let the rest speak for itself. He continues there, the second part of verse 12, telling us, just be honest. Your yes must be what? Yes, and your no must be no, that so you won't fall under, judgment. We should have enough integrity and reputation that we only need to say yes one time. Or we only need to say no one time, and that is sufficient. It should be that we're trustworthy individuals so that when we say yes, we mean it. And they don't have to question that. We don't have to say yes 100 times or swear by what we've said. We're just a trustworthy individual. If we say no, it means no, and that's the end. Parents, we practice that with our children, don't we? First time obedience is kind of what I was taught, and I think it's helped our children. They might not say so. But anyway, why don't we do that with everybody else around us? We worry about what somebody's going to think, or are we going to upset them, or how are they going to handle this? The truth is always better than having to come back behind what you just said and try to prop it back up or make some kind of excuse for what you said or didn't say. Yes or no must be the same to everyone. Don't be yes to this person and no to this person. Yes should be consistent no matter who you're talking to. Leviticus 19:11 says, you must not steal, you must not act deceptively or what? Lie to one another. Clear, you don't get any plainer than that. Why? Because judgment is coming. Ladies and gentlemen, if lying is a common practice in your life, you need to examine your relationship with God. We get to the book of Revelation, and the book of Revelation is John's being revealed by Jesus how everything's going to unfold in the end. You know how it ends? You read the book. Revelation tells us how it ends. And part of the ending tells us how judgment's going to come down. I mean, you want to know what you'll be judged for, right? You want to know the standards God has? Revelation 21, 7 and 8 tells us these words. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 7. The victor will inherit these things. Now, we didn't read the context, but there's a lot of stuff that's mentioned in that previous section that those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as the truth, are living their life for Him, will experience all of these victorious things and will be His God, and He will be my son. But, this is an important word here, but the cowards, the unbelievers, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all what? Liars. Their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second what? Death. Judgment's coming, ladies and gentlemen, and it's coming upon all of us. And we will stand on the right or the wrong side of that based upon how we've lived our lives. And if we are an individual, not who has just ever committed these things, because Christ covers our sin when we've confessed it and washes it away. However, if your life is one of which you are continually, habitually, in any of these lifestyles or activities, like being a liar, then you need to question where you stand in your relationship with God. If the overarching characteristic of your life is not one of a Christ follower, but one, if the community were to identify you, the number one thing they would say about you is you can't trust them. You can't trust what they say. In fact, I've caught them lying numerous times. Not that he or she is a godly individual and walks with the Lord the best they can. That should be what they say about us. But if it's any of these things that's listed here, then our relationship with God is not where it needs to be. And we will find ourselves with the devil and his demons in the lake of fire, the place called hell. I want you to stand with me, please. Question for you this morning is this: how do you handle the truth? The truth is a person. How do you handle knowing Jesus Christ? Do you know Him personally? Is He your Lord and Savior? Do you walk with Him and for Him? Secondly, how do you handle the truth of God's Word? If you're a child of God, then the truth has set you free and you're to live in the freedom that the truth provides. How do you handle the truth? What have you done with Jesus? Is He something you bring in and out of your life when it's convenient for you? Or is He your Savior who's ransomed you, bought you out of the penalty of sin, and placed you into relationship with God? If you don't know that today, today's the day to give up. Stop running, stop fooling yourself, and embrace a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe this morning you would say, look, I've done that. But there are some things in this book, there's some truths God has laid out for me, and I don't like them. and I'm not living them out. Well, ladies and gentlemen, you're not free. You're enslaved to whatever that is that's going on in your life. Today's about freedom by embracing the truth, but the choice is yours. I'll be standing up here and love to pray with you about anything that's going on in your life that's hindering you from embracing the truth. You don't have to pray with me. In fact, I'm not necessary at all. All you got to do is talk to God. This altar is open for you to get on your face before God about whatever is going on in your life. I don't make very many absolute statements, but I'll make this one. I am confident that at least one of us here this morning is being lied to by the enemy. You're being told some garbage about yourself, and it's time to stop believing a lie and embrace the truth. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for being truthful, for always being honest and trustworthy. There's some here this morning, Father, who've held on to the lie of the enemy for far too long. And God, I ask that by whatever means necessary, you would set them free. Set them free to embrace a relationship with you. Set them free to live as you've called them to live. God, set them free from the bondage of the lies of this world and the enemy. God, we give you this time to speak to our hearts. Give us ears to hear and a heart's desire to respond. It's in Jesus' name we pray.